He's been here before. You all know him, I'm sure. And we're carrying on the work of the General Conference together. We're sharing together. And he's come to share some of these thoughts with us. Brother Ross, welcome to you, and our congregation.
Thank you, Brother Smead, and good morning to all of you. I'm real happy to have the privilege to be here with you this morning and to have this week in Virginia. We've had a real inspiring week, having had opportunity to visit each of the churches and the conference. And we will then tonight be back at the new work at Front Royal at Royal Village for the closing service. You may or may not have heard that there were 7 who came forward for baptism on Tuesday night. You understand there will be others, and so we will have that baptismal service tonight after the evening service. We do bring greetings to you from the General Conference headquarters at Oregon, Illinois. We are always thankful for the prayer and the support and the concern of all the people, and we want to thank you for your continued concern for the work. To introduce our thoughts this morning, we invite you to turn with us to the 9th chapter of the book of Luke for just a few verses to introduce our thoughts of the morning. Luke 9, and we'll begin reading at verse 57. We read here, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We are told that when President Roosevelt died a number of years ago, and his vice president, Harry Truman, was sworn into office, on that day, Harry Truman received a telegram from his aged mother out in Kansas. And this telegram simply had these 5 words: Plow a straight furrow, son. Plow a straight furrow, son. This telegram may not have meant too much to some people, to city dwellers or people who had no rural background, but to this man and to this woman who grew up in rural Kansas, and to most of us who have had some rural background, these words can mean a great deal. Plow a straight furrow, son. And so we know the necessity of keeping a straight line as we go out to plow and begin to plow a field. And I can remember as a boy, I'd go out with my father, and he would even sometimes set up stakes across the field as we'd go to make the first furrow across the field. And we would look at these stakes and go directly toward this stake with the first plow furrow so that we'd have a straight furrow to follow. And we would notice that if we would turn to the right or the left or look off to one side or the other, that this furrow would become crooked. And then it would seem that the more we would follow that furrow, the more weavy it would get. And the worst thing we could do would be to look back. Because if we would turn around and look back, surely we would make a crook in the furrow. And so it is necessary to keep our eyes on the goal, to keep our eyes on the aim, and to go straight ahead in the task that we had to do in order to plow the straight furrow. We remember when Abraham was told to go out, and we like to turn to the 12th chapter of Genesis for just a couple of verses. In Genesis 12, the first 4 verses we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Here was this aged man, already 75 years of age, and God said to him, get up and leave this country and go into a country that you know not of. And we find that Abraham didn't hesitate, he didn't question, he didn't detour, but he took the straight furrow, and he did depart and did as the Lord told him to do. Later on in his life, when finally at his old age, he finally had a son, Isaac, and Isaac became a young man, and then God told him, take this young man up into the mountain and sacrifice him. We find that Abraham did not question. He packed up the wood, and he made preparation to go. It was only Isaac who had one little question. He said, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide the sacrifice. And so we know that God did provide the sacrifice, the substitution for Isaac. He did not have to give his life because there was a substitution made. And of course we know that the substitution has been made for our sins also, as Jesus was our substitute and God has provided that lamb. But the point is that Abraham didn't hesitate a moment. After waiting all these years for this son, when God told him to go up into the mount and sacrifice his son, Abraham made preparation immediately and did go. And God then did provide the sacrifice. And so when we question God, if we question God when we feel it is right to do something, if we question God, I believe we are in danger. Once having made a decision, once having realized our call, once having set the stake, if you will, we must then go forward and plow that straight furrow. We remember the case of Lot's wife. We remember Lot and his family went down into the wicked city of Sodom, and finally God said he would destroy the city, but finally through prayers and concern and request, Lot and his family were allowed to leave the wicked city before its destruction. And so Lot and his wife and his two daughters left the city before the destruction. But we find that Lot's wife had some concern. She had some desire or some drawing power, and we know that she turned off. She detoured. She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. The nation of Israel, as it continued, God working with them, continually went astray and followed after other gods. They continually took their eyes off of the goal. They continually took their eyes off of the stake, if you will, and they continually veered off after other gods and plowed a crooked furrow, until finally God said he would overturn that kingdom, and that throne of David, until he should come, whose right it was to sit thereon. And then we have Peter. Peter, who walked with Jesus for 3 years upon the earth, he said to his master, he said, well, I'll do anything for you. I'll go to prison for you. I'll even die for you. But Jesus knew him better than he knew himself, and Jesus said, before the cock crows this night, you will deny me 3 times. And so we find that Peter, who had walked with his master for 3 years, now stood up and denied his Lord, and even cursed, denied him 3 times. He turned aside. He did not plow the straight furrow. And then we know that Peter, when he was caught in his confession or his denials, then went out and wept bitterly. And then we have Judas Iscariot, another one who had walked with the Lord, one who had been entrusted with the funds, even one of the chosen 12. We find him selling his master for a few pieces of silver. And then when he realized what he had done, when he realized he had veered from the path, that he had turned from the straight furrow, went out and hanged himself. We all remember the parable of the story of the call of the great supper. When the master bade them come to the supper, we had these excuses. One had bought a yoke of oxen, had to prove it. Another bought a piece of land and had to see to it. Another had married a wife. And so the request was to come to the supper. And instead of hearing the call, instead of obeying, instead of coming, they all found detours, they all found the crooked path and the crooked furrow. The one said, well, I've got a yoke of oxen, I've got to go prove them. Well, of course, none of us are going to have to prove a yoke of oxen, I don't think, today. But if we have other things, if we have pieces of personal property, a TV or a set of golf clubs or an automobile or a motorboat or whatever it is, not that there's anything wrong in any of these, but if we let any of these keep us from the great feast, that keep us from serving God, that keep us from plowing the straight furrow, we will have to suffer the consequences. Or one who had a piece of land had to see to it. If we can become so involved in our job or our business or whatever it is that we don't have time to attend church, we don't have time to serve Him, we don't have time to work for the Lord, then we're plowing the wrong furrow. Or the one who married a wife. If we leave husband or wife or mother or father or friends or whatever it might be, girlfriends, boyfriends, if we let these things deter us from serving God, then I fear it will be like it was with the Great Supper. They all were left out. They were all left out. We know the case of the rich young ruler. When he came to the Lord, he knew he needed something. He said, what must I do? How can I have eternal life? The master, of course, said to him, well, you can either, you've got to keep all the commandments. He said, well, I've done this from my youth up. But the Lord recognized then that he had something in his life that was holding him back. He had these riches, and so God, the master told him, get rid of these. You've got to sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and then come follow me. And so the young man had come this far. He was on the right track. He was making the right furrow. But when it came to giving up this material thing, when it came to giving up these riches, then he took the detour, and we have no record that he ever came to Christ. And so in our text that we read earlier, these men said that they would follow him. Various ones said they would follow him. And Jesus said, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. And another said he'd follow him. He said, but let me go first and bury my father. Well, it seemed like a reasonable request. But the fact is that his father hadn't died. And he wasn't just going to bury his father. But he's saying just what we said a moment ago. He had to take care of his father. And he felt he ought to live with him. And he ought to see to him. And maybe after my father is gone, then I'll come follow you. And this is so often the thing that we use today. We say, well, I can't go today, or I can't come to church today, I can't do this, but maybe next week, or maybe next year, or maybe when this is over, I'll do it. And that's what this man is saying, you see. After I've taken care of my family, then I'll see if I can follow you. And he said to, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And so I think this is a thing that we must put foremost in our minds and in our desires and in our service. And as we talked in Sunday school classes, well, what are some of the things that if we have God working in our hearts and if we have Jesus in our lives, what will we be doing? Go thou and preach the kingdom of God, said Jesus. And then another said, I'll follow thee, but let me go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And then he said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so as we set our goals and as we go forward, we must go straightway. We must go forward. We must go forward in his service, go straightway, preaching Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Over in the 14th chapter of Luke, in verse 25, we read, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever hath not, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now this seems like a hard word. Hate our father and our mother. What it simply means is that if we can't put Christ and God first, everything else must take second place, whether it be family or friends or work or whatever it is, must have second place. God does not want second place. And so we put all these other things behind us, and we serve God first. And then all these other things will be added on to us. Turn with me, if you will, to the Philippian letter. In Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14, when Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Regardless of what has been in the past, regardless of what we might have happened back there, let's not look back upon it. Let's not turn around and crook our furrow. Let's not be concerned with the things behind us. But he said, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And this must be and should be our everyday aim, that we press toward that mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then we remember Matthew gave us something over in the Sermon on the Mount, in the 7th chapter of Matthew and verses 13 and 14, when he said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Wide is the gate. The field is wide. As we go to plow this furrow, we have lots of room to veer and to crook. But he says, this is the road that leads to destruction, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so straight is the way, and narrow is the gate. We must walk and follow that straight path. And I remember as a boy, as I lived on the farm, and used to go out and cultivate corn, and we would sit on this little one-row cultivator driving the horses, and as long as we kept our eye on the row, we would do fine. We'd kill the weeds and not cover up the corn. But as soon as we would start veering off and looking around, soon we were cultivating out the corn and covering it up and killing the corn. And so we had to keep our eyes on the goal. "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so this is our prayer this morning, that each of us will keep our eyes on the goal. And remember, in the 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter, the Apostle Paul, writing about all these patriarchs of old, these faithful of old who had done all these wonderful things through the ages by faith, then he tells us in the first two verses of the 12th chapter, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," we have all these witnesses down for us of all these great and wonderful things. We're encompassed with them. "So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let us cast aside and turn out and get away from and purge out anything that is holding us back from this complete service, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we press toward that mark. We plow that straight furrow, and we do not look back, but we go toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, looking unto Jesus, the one who has died for us, the one who has been resurrected from the dead, the one who is sitting on the right hand of God, the one who is coming again to set up his kingdom here upon this earth. This is the author and the finisher of our faith.